Will you stand for the reading of God's word? In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this comment: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Winifred. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, Gubitzes. Gubitzes are here today. Say hi to the Gubitzes. Hi, Gubitzes. Well, as Ryan said, as Scott said, we are going to wrap up our series in Acts today. And I have loved walking through, I guess, the first two-thirds of this book together and seeing all that Jesus was up to in that early church through his Holy Spirit, through his people. And I want to just spend a day of reflecting together on this. So we're back at the passage we started with at the beginning. And what we're going to do is going to be a little different today. I'm going to share just for a couple minutes, kind of remind us of what we've seen in Acts. And then we're going to hear some stories in our own from our own people. We're going to watch some videos of how people are trying to step into what Acts is inviting us into. And we're going to give you a little bit of space to consider, where is God stirring in you? What does he have for you? And then we're going to actually commission you. Our jittery mission pastor is going to come back up and commission and pray for you and like officially send you out into the world that God has called you into. So it's going to be a little different, but I'm really excited. I think you're going to enjoy it. Hopefully the Spirit is at work in us as we think about this. So let me take you back to the image that we started the year with. Remember this? This was the first week in January, first Sunday in January. And this is the image of the ascension of Jesus that Acts 1 tells, the story of Jesus returning to his Father in heaven. And we started the year talking about what an amazing moment this was for Jesus. And I mentioned two things that it was. One was, this was his great homecoming celebration. The Son, having been sent out from the Father on a grand mission of danger and love and sacrifice and peril, did everything his Father asked him to do. And now the Son returns home. And I guarantee you, he came home to a great reception. Angels rejoicing, the Father coming out to greet his Son as his Son returns to be with him, and the Son being with his Father. And that intimate relationship we see between Jesus and his Father and his earthly ministry is brought to culmination as they are reunited in a more immediate way. It's his homecoming. And the other thing it is that I mentioned is, this is Jesus' coronation day. This is the day where Jesus is finally crowned King of the universe. And in one sense, he was always king from the very beginning, but now as a human being, he returns and he is coronated. He's crowned king. And finally, the promise made to King David 1,000 years before this event is fulfilled. God had said to David, one of your descendants will sit on your throne and I will establish his kingdom and his throne and his kingdom will have no end. And finally, 1,000 years later, at the ascension of Jesus, that promise to David is fulfilled. And now we have a human king reigning in heaven. So it's this beautiful moment in Jesus' life and ministry. And of course, what we see in Acts 1 is in his final moment with the disciples, he has one last message. And his message is this: you will be my what? Witnesses. I'm returning to the Father. You are now my witnesses here on earth. And so we've been spending four months talking about, are we living the settled life or are we living the sent life? Okay? And let me just show you what we saw. The question the disciples asked him in this moment. We got it figured out? Okay. Take your time. Turn it down. We're good. We can wait. Here's the question the disciples were asking, right? Resurrected Jesus, all that they've been through. Now, Lord, is this the moment? Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? After 3 years of following this man around Judea and all that place, after seeing his miracles, after giving up their lives, their jobs, their safety, their reputation, after watching him die, be raised, all that was going on, all the unsettledness of their lives for 3 years, they're asking, is now finally the time where we can settle in, right? Where your kingdom will finally come. You're going to establish your throne in Jerusalem. You're going to be the king of all. You're going to establish this golden age in Israel's history and bring peace. And by the way, that might not be too bad for us because we're your top 11 at this point, you know. Can we finally settle in after all that we've been through? And I would have asked the exact same question if I had been, or that my heart would have been, can we now finally settle into the kingdom coming? And his answer is not maybe what they were hoping for or what they were expecting, but it's this. It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. One day the kingdom will settle in, but it is not this day. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Nope, we're not settling in. In fact, we've only just begun. Right? You thought that was unsettling. I'm sending you out to the ends of the earth now to be my witnesses. So wait for my Spirit to come on you. You can't do this on your own. You will be my Spirit-empowered witnesses, starting right where you are and going to the ends of the earth. And that is what the book of Acts has been all about. Spirit-empowered witnesses to the ends of the earth. And as I think about the book of Acts, it's really about Jesus' heart for the world. I mean, that's what this book's about. I was struck by verse 1 again. Look at what Luke says. In my former book, Theophilus, the former book is the Gospel of Luke, right? I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke was just about the things he began to do. Now, in Acts, I'm going to tell you about the things he continued to do. So Jesus is still alive and well and doing and teaching lots of things in the book of Acts. Of course, he's doing it through his disciples now. But in the book of Acts, in the book of Luke, you see this Jesus who has such a compassionate heart for the world. He's just got this big, wide heart for the world, and he's come for the sake of the world. And in Acts, what you see is simply the continuation of that wide, big, massive heart of mercy and love for the world and a desire to save it. And so what I want to do is I want to just remind you of some of the people we've seen in Acts, the people who are in desperate need of the love of Jesus that Jesus continued to see even from heaven, all right? So here's a couple photos. These are not the actual people, just in case you're wondering. Acts 3, there's a beggar, there's a lame man who's over 40 years old. I think he was born with some condition. We're told that every morning his family or his friends carry him. Imagine he gets carried every morning to the gates of the temple area by someone because he can't get there himself. And they drop him off from 8 to 5. And he begs and he asks for money. And then at the end of the day, his friends or his family pick him back up and take him home. And that is his life for, we know, at least 40 years. And Jesus has a heart for this man. He has compassion on this man. We saw in Acts 6 the what are called the Hellenistic widows. These were Jewish women, probably born outside of Israel, married Jewish men, and at some point moved into Israel, and then their husbands died. And they're part of the early church. But they're not part of the Jerusalem church. They're kind of outsiders within the Jewish community. And they're not receiving the same equal treatment and the same amount of funds and care that the Jewish, like the in-group Jewish women are. And so they're in need. And they're not receiving what's their due. And Jesus has a heart for them. We saw the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember this guy? This guy who came from a different continent. He is a physical anomaly, if I can say that, right? He's a eunuch. He's not Jewish, but he's a seeker. He has a heart for God. He travels many miles to come to the temple, most likely only to find that a person in his condition cannot even step into the temple courts. He is an outsider. He doesn't fit in the bell curve of the people that are acceptable to God according to the Old Testament law. And Jesus has a heart for this man. This is the Apostle Paul. A man who is very different than some of these other people we just talked about. A man who was a Pharisee, who was proud, who was smart, who was educated, who was very religious in every way, and who absolutely hated this heretical sect called Christians, wanted to wipe them out. Very different than a beggar. And yet Jesus has a heart for this man. He wants to melt the hardness of this man's heart and reveal himself to this man. Love that. This is the best I could find. Cornelius, a Roman centurion living on the coast of the Mediterranean in the nation of Israel. His position represents everything that's wrong with the world in that day, according to a good Jew. He is part of the occupying territory, right? The Roman oppression. And yet he is this man searching for God. He's a God-fearer, but he doesn't fit in the people of God. He's a man of authority, and Jesus has a heart for this man as well. And then we saw, was this last week? Lydia, right? This high-end retailer, this single woman of prominence who lived this interesting life and had this successful business and was also seeking, was feeling empty with the Greco-Roman gods that she was offered as a child and thought, surely there's something better, something deeper, something richer. And so she gathered with other women outside the city to pray on Sabbaths. And Jesus had a heart for her. So just here's some of the portraits of people we have seen. Lots of diversity here, but Jesus has a heart for all of them. And I was thinking of what is said of Jesus in the Gospels. There's a story in Matthew 9 where Matthew records, when Jesus saw the crowds, there's a group of people coming towards him, and it says, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I've always loved that description of just the swath of humanity coming his way, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And I think it's easy to look out at our world today. You can do it online. You could do it as you walk through the world and lots of apparently successful, beautiful, amazing, talented people. And yet underneath that, so much we see harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And do you remember what Jesus says in that moment? He says to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, problem isn't there's a great harvest. The problem is the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to, here's our word, to send out workers into his harvest field. The issue is there needs to be more people who are willing to be sent. Not settled, but sent out. With my love and my compassion to minister to those who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so what we have in Acts is Jesus wants to continue his ministry, but he's no longer physically present. So he's going to reach these people through his sent ones, through his Spirit-empowered witnesses, sending his people to be his eyes and ears and hands and feet and mouth, to partner with him through the power of the Holy Spirit to share his good news. And so what we've seen in this book is not only the diversity of faces that Jesus wanted to reach, but the diversity of people who were willing to be sent. I'm not going to show photos of them, but I want to just get our heads around again what it has meant for some of the original Christ followers to be sent. What did sent look like for them? So, for instance, Acts 3, Peter and John going to the temple, passing by this man begging. I think for them, sent meant, in one sense, going to the same place they went to all the time, but now with a different lens on everything, a different pair of glasses, which is the compassion and grace of Jesus that they brought to the places they were already going. It would mean courage for them. It would mean standing up to the authorities for them. Or how about Stephen, we saw, the first Christian martyr, we think, in history. For him, being sent meant actually giving his life, representing Jesus in his sufferings, offering a credible picture of Jesus in his willingness to suffer for the truth, and in so doing, give people a lived out, embodied experience of what Jesus looked like in his sufferings for us. Or we saw Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, and what being sent meant for him was not going to the same old place, but going to a different place, being sent to a desert road and being willing to run alongside a chariot and do something that looked weird, probably felt weird, in the hot, right, Middle Eastern desert, running alongside, waiting for God to tell him what to do next. That's what sent meant for Philip. Or I think of Peter in his encounter with Cornelius. In the vision that Peter saw of the sheep coming down from heaven with all these unclean foods that a good Jewish boy had never eaten his whole life, right? And God saying, I want you now, you can eat these things, because don't call anything unclean that I have called clean. And so for Peter, being sent meant some of the old prejudices coming crashing down, some of the old categories that he had put people in and out, and clean and unclean, had to come crashing down for him to understand what Jesus was up to in this man. That's what sent meant for Peter. Oh, we looked at the story of Barnabas, one of my favorites. He's definitely top three for me. The son of encouragement. This man who sold a field, sold an expensive possession, gave it over to the apostles. But for him, sent often meant being a connector of other people, bringing Saul to the leaders in Jerusalem, saying, guys, Jesus is working in this man, and let me connect you too. It meant him being willing to let other people's ministry take on a greater level and watching his own ministry diminish, kind of like John the Baptist. He must become greater, I must become less. He was a man who didn't need to be in the spotlight, could be in the spotlight, but was willing to let go of that. But he saw the potential in other people, and he wanted to see that flourish. And so he was an encourager. He would help make connections and help others flourish. That's what sent meant for him. Or finally, the church in Antioch. This church, this mainly largely Gentile church, that prayed and had a kingdom lens and listened to the Spirit, and as a result was willing to give up probably its two greatest leaders, Paul and Barnabas, and send them out into missionary work for years, but willing to let go of their best people for something greater than their little church, something for the kingdom. So this is what sent has meant. Oh, that was a nice little rhyme there. Didn't know that was going to happen. For some of them, it was sent to the same old places with a new lens. Some it was sent to a completely new place and a completely new group of people they never would have guessed they'd ever be hanging out with. It always meant surrender. It almost always meant disruption to their otherwise ordinary lives. It meant change. It meant unknown. It meant adventure beyond their own little lives. And most of all, it meant love. It meant love for Jesus, and it meant love for the people Jesus loves. It meant their hearts being shaped so that what breaks the heart of Jesus began to break their hearts. And the people that Jesus was compassionate towards, they became more compassionate towards. This is what sent has meant in this book. And so we continue this story today. This is the same story that's been going on 2,000 years until Jesus returns the way he left from heaven. We are sent into our various contexts, Spirit-empowered witnesses partnering with him to bring his truth and his love to those around us. So I'm curious, you don't have to answer this individually, but how do you experience this call to be sent? How are you experiencing this today? Or as we've been going through these last 4 months, I want you just to think, like, how have I experienced this invitation or this call to be sent? And I would imagine some of us, it feels, we're like, that makes me nervous. That makes me scared. I don't like it. I'd rather not think about it. I like my life the way it is. For some of us, I'm sure it's been like, I'm in. I'm fired up. Finally, we're talking about this. This is great. And I imagine most of us, it's some combination of that or something in between that. I don't know how you experience it, but I'm gonna share some videos in a second, but I wanna leave you with this image. And whatever this call stirs in you, whether anxiety or excitement or something else, I just want to remind you of the ascension of Jesus. It's what I said to you day one of 2025. And I want to remind you what he is doing in heaven right now. Like, what's an average Tuesday afternoon for Jesus now that he's in heaven? Like, what are we talking about? And we don't know, but there's two things that Scripture clearly says. One thing that he's doing in heaven is he is interceding for us as our great high priest, okay? Hebrews says this, he always lives. He's never gonna die again. He always lives to intercede for us. He has gone into the temple in heaven where he serves as our high priest. And high priests, what they do is they mediate between God and the people. They intercede, they pray before God on behalf of the people. On Easter Sunday, we looked at Romans 8, which says this, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So day after day, Jesus Christ is interceding, praying for you. So on the cross, he offers a sacrifice for your sins once and for all. And his blood pays the full penalty of all of our sins, past, present, future. He says, it is finished. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. It's a once for all sacrifice. Amen. But now in heaven, he has an ongoing ministry as our high priest, interceding for us with the Father. And what that means is that there is now a voice in the Father's ear. It's the voice of his Son. And every time we sin, every time we do what the crazy things we do, there's a voice in the Father's ear saying, Father, remember, my blood covers that one and that one and that one. Remember, Father, my blood covers that one too. Remember, it is finished. And what that means is the voices that we hear in our heads oftentimes, like, You're a mess up, guilty, shameful, unlovable, disappointment. You name the voices that you hear, not enough. Those are not the voices the Father is hearing in his ear. The voice the Father is hearing is, this one is your beloved child. This is your daughter in whom you are well pleased. This one is your son whom you love, in whom you are well pleased. Which means we have an identity now, and it's an identity as children of God. Sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Our identity is now beloved. You are the beloved in Christ. And so as we're sent, whatever you're sent to, as you're sent into your neighborhood, or you're sent into your place of work, or you're sent on a mission trip, you're sent down to Mexico, wherever you're sent, however you feel about that, I just want to remind you that you are sent in those spaces as the beloved. You are the beloved of God. And so when you're talking to a person, you're outside your house and you're talking and you're getting nervous, the conversation is getting spiritual, you don't want to screw it up. You need to be reminded, I'm the beloved. This is okay. I'm the beloved. I am loved. I am loved. I'm loved. I'm not sent out to try to prove myself before the Lord. I'm not sent out to try to earn my salvation. All the great things he's done for me, I've got to somehow make a life that's amazing to, you know, to make up for the things I messed up with, or just to kind of earn my keep with God. That is not how this works. You are sent out as the beloved. That is all you ever will be, because you have a faithful high priest who intercedes for you. Now, the other thing Jesus is doing is he is reigning as king. What is he doing in heaven? What's he doing on a Tuesday afternoon? He's reigning. This is the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is actively in charge of the universe. And he's working, scripture says, in all things, in all circumstances, and it's at all places, at all times, for his ultimate glory and for the ultimate good of his people. He's reigning. And so what that means is wherever you are sent, whether it's this week or next year or every day of your life, wherever you are sent into a context or a conversation where Jesus is already in charge there. Okay, sometimes it's hard to imagine that, because sometimes the context, you might be in a workplace environment, you're like, Jesus is not in charge here. He's not. Like, I'm watching the culture of this company. He's not in charge here. And the scripture says, no, he is in charge there. He's in charge. He has authority over every square inch of this planet. There's no conversation you'll start with someone where he's not already there with his full authority. And here's what he says, right? All heaven and authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I'm with you always. I'm with you everywhere you go. That doesn't mean life will be easy. That doesn't mean the conversation will go well, all right? That doesn't mean our hopes and dreams will be fulfilled. It does mean he is in control, and he is at work for our ultimate good and for his glory. And so we're sent in a context where he has authority. So we don't have to be afraid. We can't mess it up. If we do, it's okay. We are the beloved. And we step into every situation where he has authority. This is the sent life until he returns. So for the rest of our time, we want to reflect as a community. Where are we being sent? How are we being sent? We want to hear from our community. How are people trying to answer this call to be sent? So let me ask you first, I'll show some videos in a sec, but 4 months of this, as you step back, where is God sending you right now? What do you think it means for you in your life, in this season of your life? What does it mean to embrace this identity? I am sent. I am a witness to Jesus where I go. And one framework I think is helpful is to think about being sent where you live, where you work, and where you play. I think those are nice kind of like categories to spark your ideas. Like, okay, some of us are going to really feel the call to be sent where we live. Think about your street. or your apartment complex. Think about your neighbors. Think about your neighborhood, right? Who are the faces? Who are the people that live two doors down, that live right next door? What are the contexts where you live? I know some of you, you have a passion for serving where you live, witnessing where you live. That, but some of you, that's going to be kind of your sense of calling. You can think of some of the needs on your street right now, some of the people you think the Lord would have great compassion on, that you happen to be the person living on that street. For some of you, it's going to be work. You're sent to your job. And for most of you in this room, probably, your place of work is still where you spend the vast majority of your time. Right? You spend at least 40 hours at a place. That's the most you spend anywhere. And so if we compartmentalize those 40 hours or those 50 hours or whatever from our faith in Jesus, we've just cut off a huge portion of our lives. If that's like a separate thing from this thing, right, or what happens at home, but that is a tremendous opportunity to experience yourself as sent. And then a third category is where you play. And I like thinking about this, but what are your hobbies? You know, where are you, what's the golf course you hang out? What's the club you go to? You're all in your bowling leagues, I know. What do you love to do? Or where are those third spaces what's the restaurant? What's the coffee shop that you love? Or for some of you, it's your kids or your grandkids, right? What are their sports and hobbies? And who are the folks you happen to be sitting next to every Saturday morning on the field? You know, these are the places of play that the Lord has put you in. Where you live, work, and play. What is it for you? So I want to share a couple videos. We're going to share three videos. They're each about 5 minutes, okay? So you're going to settle in here. And we're not going to show them back to back to back. I'll make a comment after each one. Three people in our community that, as I thought about this, I think each are trying to live out a sent life, each in their own way. What I love is the first one is going to be from, I'll just use first names, Dave. Dave, no net new thing. He's going to take his work, where he works, and bring a new lens to an old thing. Second will be Phil, and he will take an old passion, in his case, golf, but fill it with a new ministry. And then the third one will be Brooke, and for her, being sent means literally being sent to the other side of the world to do work for the Lord. So lots of diversity here. But first, let me share the video from my good friend Dave and how he's feeling sent in the context of his work.
My name is David Niffen. I'm the head coach of the UC Irvine men's volleyball team. So for context, I work at a California public school. I work with 18 to 22-year-olds. My livelihood is dependent on their decisions. And I have high influence over the team. I have low influence over the industry and the organization I'm a part of. The expectations are high within our field. We are a Division I volleyball team. Since I joined as an assistant coach in fall of 2006, we've won 4 national championships. We've stacked up some years in the top 5. And we are surrounded by earthly targets that are very public. And then I came to faith after becoming a head coach. And I started to ask the question, what do I do with that? Whose kingdom am I building now? And I did what most coaches would do. I went to a whiteboard. And I spent most of one summer with some friends, also believers, my wife. And we took up the walls, kind of establishing and reestablishing what is our vision for this. And the vision for us, for UC Irvine Men's Volleyball, is to restore young men, and to restore young men within an industry that also needs restoration. Once we got that established, we moved on to what the mission would be. And we talked about mission in terms of cultivation. The mission of UC Irvine Men's Volleyball is to cultivate champions and win championships. Both are important, and we talk about the order being important. Once we got that established, we looked at what are the guiding values we would go by. And we came up with 3 that you'll all recognize as loosely plagiarized. We talked about living for others. and what that looks like. So in simple ways, that turns into when we eat food and we gather for a buffet line, we don't make our own plates, but we actually make the plate of a teammate. We serve others actively. We talk about honoring the gift. What does gratitude in action look like? Sometimes that means just simple things like showing up for practice on time or early, taking care of the extras, or being the last guy out to pick up trash. We talk about fighting like David. The preparation that David had in his battle, the fact that he was prepared maybe in unconventional ways, not necessarily to be a warrior, but mostly that he went out there grounded in an identity that wasn't based on outcome of the battle alone. So we've got this vision, this mission, these values that we established, and we haven't won a national championship since. And I feel at peace with that. In 2024, we were getting ready to play in a national semifinal. And I remember having a mixed crowd of student athletes around me and talking about why we were going to be able to go out and play with total freedom in this important match. And it was because ultimately we had established our identity in the months and years leading up to that, and it wasn't about winning or losing. We were able to play free. And now all of our conversations have that flavor. It's a complicated conversation at a California public school to lead with faith. But what I tell the guys is that when you encounter a UC Irvine men's volleyball player, it should taste different. It should feel different. It should have a different flavor to it. And even if we can't name why, it's important that we continue to stay oriented that way. So for me, that's how it's playing out. That's the way that God is working in my life. It's certainly been challenging. I've had moments where I've thought, am I losing my edge as a coach? And that's a real question. I've been buoyed by this church, by the men of Axios, and by our home group that keep me focused on an eternal target while we're still, when possible, aiming for those earthly targets as well.
So not a net new ministry, but a new lens on something he'd been doing for years. And I just, the work conversation, we haven't talked about that often, and I think that's a miss. I want to do a better job of that. But I think, think for Dave, he has no authority over what happens in the large picture of his institution. He has a ton of authority over the culture of his team. And there are so many of you in this room who have a lot of authority, a lot of sway over your work. Some of you run companies, or you run key divisions or portions of companies. And so you have the opportunity to think, how can I shape a culture with the authority that the Lord has given me? Like you have a real, you can actually shape a ton of how people experience that work environment and shape that in the ways that are, as Dave said, loosely plagiarized by a Jewish rabbi, essentially. So I would encourage you to think, like, I can actually really shape the work culture here and what we're going after and the values that we bring. Now, some of you don't have that. Some of you feel like I just show up and I'm a cog in a wheel, and I just have to do my thing. And yet you can still fulfill this call. Paul says to first century household servants who have no authority over what they are able to do, he says, hey, whatever you do, work at it unto the Lord, not as working for men, but work at it to please him, to honor him. And every one of us in our own context of work and vocation, we can do that. We can work unto the Lord in a way that gives a different flavor than what most people experience. It's beautiful. So, and we can all treat the people in our work environments as image bearers, and that can go a long way, right? I mean, some of you are in industries like, hey, just basic kindness, that goes a long way. Honesty, integrity goes a long way. So there's Dave talking about work. Now let's hear from Phil, and I would say this is his talking about being sent in a context of play, an old passion of his that has been given a new ministry.
Good morning. My name is Phil Langford. I've been attending Grace Fellowship for over 30 years now with my wife, Jan. Our two now grown children and 4 grandchildren. We've known the Gunlock family for even longer, even having Davey babysit our kids. What a blessing to then witness him marry our son to Laura years later. So when Dave called, my response was, "Am I in trouble?" He laughed, as he often does. We had discussed when he knew I felt a bit stale and tired in my faith life. Our Tuesday morning men's study here was changing. My longtime Friday morning small group was growing apart. Even our couples study was taking a break. I was used to being active in men's ministries in particular, being discipled, teaching, leading, mentored, and mentoring, paying forward the time and care that others had shared with me. Perhaps I should take a rest from leading and ask God to lead me. So while playing golf and waiting for God, one of the guys in our group that day mentioned he was a board member of the Lynx Players Fellowship. He was a really good player and a really good guy. So he had my attention when he shared that the Lynx Players Fellowship was started and funded by professional golfers on tour that were Christians. They hired a chaplain to them follow them each week and lead a Wednesday night study, since they expected to be playing on Sunday. A few years later, some graduated to the senior tour, and they hired another chaplain to follow them, and now the women's tour also has a chaplain. Almost 150 different cities now a year are visited by these professionals, and each week they invite local members to join them as they share their testimonies and success, failure, and the part that Jesus has played in their lives. So, as members of the Newport Beach Country Club, where the Senior Tour Championship is played annually here, I thought that I now had time to quietly attend their Lynx Men's Fellowship while waiting for God's big plan for my life to become clear. Probably to save a lost world or move to a foreign country, learn to eat squishy food, you know, be endlessly praised and rewarded. Naturally, after attending a few Lynx meetings, they sold the golf club and tore it down to build a new one. I guess that door was closed. But the guy I had played golf with had a plan to keep the small group together and simply needed a place to meet. And he knew our offices were right across the parking lot, and we had a conference room that would be perfect. We started with a few guys that had golf in common. I didn't know them well, and we all came from different backgrounds and had different expectations. Roman Catholic and Jew, a Greek Orthodox, a Baptist, and even a millennial. Some still searching. We always started with what we had in common by asking, "What do you do when you are playing golf with a cheater? Is lying about your handicap a sin or just good sport? Are golf rules fair? Is life supposed to be fair?" You know, similar to the questions that the golf pros were discussing each week on their Wednesday nights. Our little group that meets on Thursday mornings has now outgrown the new clubhouse, Men's Grill Card Room, while a second group was started to go deeper on Tuesday morning by reading the Bible together in a year. It now fills the room as well, and the discussions are bold and lively. We've had numerous men find us and ask if we are those Lynx guys, many of whom had just heard bad news from their doctors. One in particular was afraid he wouldn't have enough time left to make up for his selfishness and lack of church service and penance. This war hero died 10 short weeks later after joining us and texting me each night from the hospital with encouraging news. His wife then asked me to say a few words at his memorial because we were some of his closest friends. Lynx Fellowship hopes to lead more of these men to their local church for a deeper relationship with God, some being interested for the first time by spending a few hours with someone sharing their hobby, and hopefully not cheating or throwing their golf clubs. While still waiting for God to answer my prayer, I feel I've been sent or pulled into this relationship of new friends and prepared for the unexpected conversations I have weekly. I even told Dave that I felt a little guilty enjoying it so much. He laughed, as he often does. "Ministry often feels that way when you are in the right place," he said, and observed that reaching successful men personally in private clubs and that are busy on Sunday morning is harder than supporting many ministries financially overseas for most churches. So, I think he's right. We have seen lives changed by being available, interested, and maybe a little better prepared when asked about our faith. Often it seems being sent into unexpected places while waiting is exactly what God had in mind all along for me.
I don't remember saying any of those things to Phil, by the way, but he used a word there that I absolutely said, I felt pulled into this, right? While waiting for the thing I thought I was going to do, God kind of pulled me into this ministry I wasn't expecting. And as I read Acts, that's the whole story, right? Almost every story is the story of someone feeling pulled into something. They weren't, you know, the Spirit was out in front of them and he was doing things and they got just kind of dragged along half the time. They didn't have some strategy. They didn't have this epic prayer meeting that launched some new strategic initiative, right? They just got pulled into things as the Spirit moved them. And that is so much of life is the ministry that happens while we're waiting for the great ministry we think God has for us. And so I want to encourage us. Being sent is so often a small thing. It is opening our eyes to the people right around us every day, and then the Spirit pulling us in oftentimes when we weren't expecting it. Such a beautiful story. All right, one last one. I want you to hear from Brooke. And Brooke's is very different. Brooke's is about being sent, truly sent to the other side of the world to eat squishy food. So that happens too. So let's hear from Brooke.
Greetings, my name is Brooke, and I'm excited to share with you today about how the Lord has been inviting me into living a sent life. Last January, I don't know if you remember, but I sat in a video very similar to this to share how after a time of fasting, I felt a renewed sense of intimacy and calling from the Lord. So I come before you once again to share an update on how the Lord has moved in the last year through a series of events. I'll cut to the chase here. My understanding of a sent life in this next season looks like moving away from California to share the love and light of Jesus and serve the Lord in Southeast Asia, a country that is not my own, meaning I leave family, leave home, leave church to serve the Lord in this way. This decision to go forward in this sending has not come lightly. It's been a year of surrender, discernment, and obedience. Surrender started in May of 2024 when I was on a mission trip, and I was with our group, and the teacher at that point had said, today the Lord is asking for 100% surrender, not 75%, but 100% surrender. And that felt difficult because that means laying it all down. And so asking Jesus in that moment to give me his strength to say yes, I laid it before the Lord, and I walked away feeling overjoyed, excited about truly living 100% for the Lord. Those weeks following were marked by more surrender. Ladies of Grace, I don't know if you remember that we, in the summer, had a series on surrender, and this was a major turning point in this process for me of surrender, taking my dreams, plans, and laying it before the Lord to say, how may I serve you, Lord? And so that surrender moved me into a season of discernment. And in one week where I was praying very specifically, Jesus, what does a surrendered life look like? I felt he responded in a very profound way that changed my life, which was giving me the passage Matthew 4. Because in this passage, what's happening is Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, and then he leaves Nazareth to go to Capernaum and share his light with people dwelling in darkness. You got to go read Matthew 4. But I took that to mean that if I am to live a truly surrendered life and to follow Jesus, it means that I truly follow him in his footsteps, which is leaving Nazareth, leaving my home to go into places of darkness, because thank the Lord, I have the light that lives within me. I have salvation in Jesus, and it's time for me to share this with those who don't. So that was a major turning point, just that prayer time. And then it felt confirmed, this calling, this sending out. During a Sunday message that next Sunday, Pastor Dave shared from John 12. And it's Jesus, again, speaking very boldly to the crowd, saying, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also." And I knew the Holy Spirit was just solidifying this calling, this sending out into places of darkness. And so I also knew that it was for that the very purpose of being saved that I received salvation in order to then go out and share Jesus with others. So I stand before you today and dare you to ask the Lord how you can serve him, because you might be shocked by how he responds and how he sends you into your community.
That's great. So I want to just leave you with Brooke's final words and invite us. We're going to take a moment of space for you to consider what's God got for you in this next season. And in this time, maybe there are certain faces of individual people that come to your mind that you feel like God's like, "I'm sending you to that person in this season." Maybe it's a particular context that you're in. Maybe it's a particular ministry that you have a passion for, a heart for, that you feel like God's like, "I want you more deeply invested in that." But it can be small, it can be massive. It's whatever the Lord is up to in you. So we want to just give you a minute or so just to prayerfully sit with the Lord and see what his Spirit, if there's something that comes to mind that maybe he's prompting in you. And then Ryan will come up and pray for us. So let's just take a moment and just be open-handed. Ask the Spirit to bring to mind what he would want to bring to mind.
I'm going to be up here to do a commissioning and a prayer. And a commissioning is just speaking truth over you that connects to your call. And then the prayer is aligning with God and asking, as Jesus is already interceding for us, but we want to join in that. And this idea of commissioning comes from, we serve a king who has authority. And I envision this commissioning almost like we are knighting you. So the posture I'd love for you to take is just bow your head and put your hands on your knees and listen to this call. Sons and daughters, he knows you intimately. Every detail of your life, he knows, and he loves you. He has given you gifts, talents. He has ordained the place that you live, your job. Like in the garden, he walks with you. You are a child of God. But he also wants you to have the identity of sent ones. At the end of your life, we all long to hear the words, "good and faithful servant." So in this way, may you wake up every morning looking to serve, for you are a servant sent on a mission. God has called you to be a light on a hill, to bring Jesus' healing message to every corner of the world, including our offices, neighborhoods, and mom's books clubs. There are specific people that God will put on your heart. Scripture points to God's hand on all who have a call, and God has called us all if we are followers of Christ. May you rely on your faith in Jesus to step forward into action with humility and a sense of purpose. And then for those of you who may be hearing this and not feeling a sense of direction, I'm going to be praying that you sense a calling. And for those who your calling is murky right now, I'll be praying for clarity, alignment, and encouragement. And for those who know their mission, I pray that God will give you open doors and encouragement. as the band will play, after I pray, we will have people scattered around the room that will pray with you. And I pray that if you feel like there's something that you need to be responsive of, please go tell them and have them pray for you immediately. Will you bow your heads and pray? Lord, I pray what Paul prayed in 2 Thessalonians. I pray that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. May the Lord direct our hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Lord, you ask us to pray to you, the Lord of the harvest. So we do that now. We ask that you would send workers, that you would send us, that you would stir us up and send us out, Lord. Lord, you have names and faces in mind. Would you bring those to our minds? Send us to them with your good news. Open doors and give us opportunities. Bless our congregation with wisdom and knowledge to know when you are leading us to step out in faith. Lord, our dependence is 100% upon you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.